I'm writing this right before the war begins. It's 10 p.m. I spoke too soon. It's 10:15, and here come the goons on a TV screen. Peace is doomed. At least it seems my coalition means the ends are never justified. Machiavelli lied. Can you justify the loss of innocent lies? Live from the Oval Office. Off with his heading for a coffin. Cause hard luck softens fears for chemical tea parties in Boston. But what about the go? We ain't felt one blow from this so-called war on terror. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but bombs over Baghdad came true for Junior. Saddam wanted to debate, but we'd rather bomb sooner than discuss with our fellow men. Crude tactics from a yellow-bellied Texan. Flowing fountains of reason, so bump this track or call me out for treason. I believe what I believe in, and I believe in this country. If it weren't for some things worth fighting for, scoring 7 years of fear. But it's the potential that keeps me here, the land of opportunity, targets, foreign markets. Now my fellow citizens watch as civilians pay the price for freedom. The unbalanced axis of evil will lead them and bleed them down for the resources, which forces dependency on the U.S. presidency. Notes with quotes like, may God bless, we made this mess. Now let's clean up a riot and find out who's next on the war of terrorism checklist. It's getting reckless, so change the name to Operation Iraqi Freedom, as the media continues to feed them what's already been chewed. Like ABC, CNN, I see BS News. With every button I press clues, but no answers to reporters live on the Kuwaiti border. Make no sense. Fucking journalists, primetime drama, bullshit. There's a fine line between ignorance and bliss. And yo, I see it, it makes me sick. So from this day forth and for eternity to come, conflict creates conflict with nowhere to run until the second coming of God's son. Remember, W is not one, even if you don't got one. Dollar, holla at your forefathers to redistribute power to all the people. The ruling system must reflect our decisions like prisms while I spark the ism. America free. Is America free? Power to the people, power to me.
The people of the United States.
Not in my name.
Thanks for returning to Great Speeches and Interviews on Access Sacramento and The Voice. I'm Steve Lerman, and if you're just joining this broadcast, we're listening to the mind of the conspiracy theorist. Stephen Lewandowski talks to Chris Mooney about conspiratorial thinking, and at this point, they're talking about the reaction to his paper, NASA Faked the Moon Landings, Therefore Climate Science is a Hoax.
But it was very interesting how little things like that just blew up into this tempest of confected outrage among bloggers on the internet. And then it went on from there. And I don't know, in the end, there were something like 9 or 10 different hypotheses that people on the blogosphere created about our first paper. And so what we did was to write a second paper, a follow-up paper. And the follow-up paper basically analyzed the response of the blogosphere to our first paper. So we used Google to search the internet daily for everything or anything that was related to myself and the first paper. And we then looked at these various utterances from a number of people, commenters, bloggers, you know, we just used anything out there. We cast the net as wide as possible, and we tried to identify their cognition and how you know, what was going on there. And it turns out that we were able to show, yeah, actually, you know, this does fulfill some of the criteria for conspiratorial thinking. Foremost among them, I guess, this nihilistic degree of suspicion. You mentioned the word paranoia earlier, and I think there was some trace element of that in there, that people, well, maybe it wasn't paranoia, but suspicion. You know, I mean, think about it. What would it take to think that I, as a scientist, would put something in the method section such as, hey, I contacted these bloggers, but they didn't reply? I mean, how suspicious do you have to be to think that I'm making this up? And well, why would I make it up?
It just, my view of something like that is just that, well, you're opening yourself up to a pretty devastating refutation by making a clear factual claim that is extremely obviously refuted. It takes no effort to refute that. So it's still possible you did it, but if so, if you're the person who goes around doing that, you're going to have created a lot of problems for yourself over your career. It's like very few people go and make statements that are so obviously refutable definitively that are wrong. It's just like walking into a giant mess.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and that was a common theme of everything that was underlying the thinking about our papers that, you know, the premise was there has to be something wrong. You know, the paper cannot be right. Therefore, whatever the cost, we must find the reason why it is wrong.
But this saga now has another leg, which is that the study, the second study, is taken down, how do I put this, by the journal, which is looking into some kind of investigation. What
yes.
do you have to say about that?
So, of course. Well, what happened is that the paper got peer reviewed.
I mean, if you wanted to give the, your critics ammunition, that would count.
Well, absolutely. So, no, I don't think the saga ends there. It's basically, let me just tell you what happened. What happened was that the paper was peer reviewed, the second paper. It was published in an online journal. And it was met with an assault, I suppose.
Right, all this blogosphere activity.
By all the blogosphere activity continued. They continued to do what they had done to begin with against the first paper, which is to erupt into considerable outrage. And they expressed their outrage in the usual manner, which is, you know, blog posts, comments on blogs, invariably complaining emails sent to universities, my university, and in this instance also the journals involved for both the first and the second paper. And what happened is that the volume of that complaint was sufficient for the journal of the second paper to this online publication for them to say, whoa, this is a bit hot. And they took the paper down and, they left the abstract up and they put up a notice saying that this paper is subject to complaints and it has not been retracted, but we have taken it down while we consider those complaints. Now, the complaints, basically, in a nutshell, are of the same type, pretty much verbatim, as what you find on blog posts and blog comments for the most part. So anybody who wants to know what the complaints are, just, you know, look at the blogs. They can be found. There's plenty of them out there. And that's where the situation currently stands. And, that's the usual pattern that people, scientists who say things that are inconvenient are the target of all sorts of things, complaints, accusations, freedom of information requests. That's standard practice. But what the people who launch those complaints, what they never then tell the public is that they don't go anywhere. Those complaints never go anywhere. They haven't gone anywhere in my case, vis-a-vis my university. They haven't gone anywhere vis-a-vis the university of dozens, if not hundreds, of my colleagues in climate science who've likewise been subjected to complaints and freedom of information requests. And I view them as basically being part of a campaign that is being waged against scientists who are reporting inconvenient data. And in my instance, against scientists who are actually shining the spotlight on the activities of people who deny science, which I will continue to do.
So let me raise an objection. I mean, I can see a contrary hypothesis for what happened here, let me put it this way. It makes it seem less like some sort of special form of conspiracy thinking. I mean, let's just posit, for whatever reason, your paper kicked up a hornet's nest. People were upset. I think that's beyond dispute. When you're upset, it naturally follows they're motivated to criticize or discredit you because they're upset and they just have negative affect feelings toward you in general. So they're motivated to believe negative things about you. So then they just do. And it's not any different from Democrats being motivated to believe bad things about Republicans and vice versa. It's not different in kind. It's just motivation occurred and criticism occurred. Is it really more than that?
Well,
I mean,
it's just
in proportion to the level of the motivation, which in this case was relatively high.
Oh, yeah. Look, I think you're absolutely right. I'm not disagreeing with you at all. But I guess the question is whether or not you can characterize it as conspiratorial thinking.
Or whether that's different in kind.
Or whether it's different in kind.
Yeah.
Well, let me bounce the question back to you. If Republicans are upset at President Obama, and because they're upset at him and they have motivation to be upset at him for whatever reason, if they then say he wasn't born in Hawaii, in order to discredit him or to question his legitimacy. Is that just motivated opposition, or does that stray
into... I'm just saying it might blend seamlessly with all the other things they say. You know what I mean? So, I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. I'm just...
Well, I think it's an interesting question because it got me to think about it. And I agree with you that clearly this is just motivated opposition. And what you're saying is they just opposed my paper and they just threw anything at it that they could find. And I totally agree. That is, and in a sense, that's understandable. You kick up a hornet's nest and they'll just throw everything at you. That's true. I totally agree. Now, the question is whether the particular stuff they threw at me, whether that fulfills criteria for conspiratorial thinking above and beyond just making stuff up.
And the question is, when people are motivated, do they all respond the same way, grasping at any kind of straw? Or do some people say, no, that idea doesn't sound like it would work? I mean, in other words, you need an additional criterion to say that when motivated, some people conspire and some people don't.
I think that's a very good point. Well, you see, the thing, we went to great lengths when we wrote the second paper, the follow-up paper, to not actually comment on the validity of the criticisms of our first paper, because we weren't interested in that. And I mean, we could have rebutted all of these hypotheses, but we chose not to, because what we were interested in is just to say, well, hang on, irrespective of whether or not the criticism is ultimately true, how is it being, what are the thought processes by which people pursuing those criticisms? And that's where the conspiratorial thinking comes in. And at the very beginning, I started out today saying, hey, there are true conspiracies. What differentiates conspiratorial thinking is how it is being done. And one of its characteristics, one of its attributes, is the self-sealing nature of it. And we observed some very self-sealing thinking or processing in response to our first paper, where ultimately, as you also said at the outset, I was... ultimately I was held responsible for an online newspaper that was created in Australia called theconversation.com. It's a fantastic newspaper written largely by academics, experts in their field. It's a terrific initiative. It's supported by all universities in Australia and some branches of the government, the research institutions. Well, all of a sudden, that was my responsibility. And then the Australian government was put into the picture, and somehow I was responsible for the Australian government as well, or vice versa. Maybe they were responsible for me. But there was this sort of self-sealing expansion of the conspiracy to involve other people. So that's what we were talking about. We're talking about, ignoring evidence, focusing on tiny anomalies at the expense of losing track of the overall picture, the typical aspects of conspiratorial thinking. And arguably, we suggest that they were present in in the response to our first paper.
Fair enough. And we cannot on this show, we do not have infinite length. We've gone some time already talking about this. We cannot get into all of the claims, counterclaims, and allegations, but people can certainly read about them, and I bet that there will be more developments in this story. So I just want to wrap up the interview with the obvious question. What on earth do you advise to do to respond to or deal with conspiratorial thinking? Because let me put it this way, it doesn't sound like there's an obvious way to make something, as you call it, self-sealing, spring a leak.
Indeed, absolutely. That's a very important question, because conspiratorial thinking is with us. It is widespread, and as you noted, it props up whenever there is an event out there, be it the Boston Marathon or 9/11 or indeed climate change. Well, I think there's a number of answers. The first answer is that it's very important to understand how it operates and that it exists. And it is important to understand, in the connection of climate science at least, that the number of people who engage in that kind of thinking is rather small. In our sample, it was quite small. It was a significant number, but it was not a large number. So there's a small number of people who engage in that, and it's important to bear that in mind.
And so rather than engaging with conspiracy theorists, which is completely impossible, there is absolutely no point in having a discussion with somebody who thinks that 9/11 was an inside job. You know, you get into the weeds and you'll never come out. Rather than doing that, I think it is very important to talk to the vast majority of people who do not engage in conspiratorial thinking and to address messages to those people. And one of the things in the case of climate science that we have found, that I've found in other research, is that what is very successful, or promising at least, is to tell people and remind them how great the consensus, the scientific consensus, really is. There is a huge gap between the actual scientific consensus. I mentioned earlier about 97% of climate scientists, give or take a few, agree on the basic premises. There's a huge gap between that actual consensus and what the public thinks the consensus is. The public thinks it's only around somewhere between 50 out of 100, 60 out of 100, something like that. Now, if you can narrow that gap, I have data to show in a number of different experiments that if you tell people, hey, 97% of all scientists agree, right? And then I ask them, should we cut carbon emissions? They're more likely to say yes to cutting emissions than if they hadn't been reminded of the consensus. So that is something that works with the vast majority of people who are not engaged in a conspiracy. And really what we should do is we should have a civil discourse in society where we're debating how to deal with climate change. We shouldn't really be sidetracked or distracted by people who engage in conspiratorial thinking and say it's all a hoax, as Senator Inhofe has done in his book.
Well, on that note, I guess it's at least been a delightful sidetracking, this conversation. So, Stephen Lewandowski, thank you.
Thank
for being
you.
On
it's
Point
been a
of
pleasure.
Inquiry.
Thank you.
You can listen to great speeches and interviews on accesssacramento.org, or you can go to greatspeechesandinterviews.blogspot.com.
Children. Sometimes people might come up to me and they might say, well, the Church of Earthaluia, what is that? Is it a political rally? Is it a real church? Is it a comedy sketch? What is it? Amen. Question. Is consumerism, is consuming too much? Is consumption killing us right now? Yes, it is. In the Church of Earthaluia, we are definitely fighting consumerism. And that leads with the flags. The banners of consumerism are labels. There's a label on every product. Amen. So let's not label anything. Let's get beyond labels. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the devil. Praise be. We have an earth crisis right now. We can't label it. It's beyond our ability to, it's just, and in the old days, it seems like there used to be people that would run down to the village common and they would shout, there's an emergency here. You know, kind of a traditional town crier. They'd go, hey, the atmosphere, too much heat, all the houses on fire, extinction, everything's dying, do something. Where's that person now? There seems to be a giant hush. All the big leaders, the powerful, the government, celebrities, corporations, religions, armies, all the people leading these. There's a hush. They don't have the right label. But they look around them and they see what we all see: fires, floods, tsunamis, quakes, typhoons, tornadoes. Whoa! Yes, that is the town crier. That is the force that is so powerful it's chasing the godforsaken celebrities off the front page of the newspaper. And that is the earth itself getting our attention, killing some of us. In the Church of Earthaluia, we regard these events as expressions, as words, as communications from a living being. Amen, praise be. The earth is talking to us, not just through these tragedies, but every time we love each other, the earth is whispering in our ear. Walk out across a field, a beautiful day, earth, let's continue to live here. Ask the earth teach us to save the earth and save ourselves.
Going through customs can be so time-consuming.
Senor, you shouldn't have to be here for more than 5 to 10 years with good behavior.
Now there's a quick way to get your packages across the border.
Hola, amigo. Welcome to Federale Express.
Let Federale Express hand-deliver your parcel.
This one, he's fragile.
No matter its size or shape.
Hey, buddy, this package is moving.
It's okay, man. It's my sister Consuela.
Ah.
At Federale Express, we ship your package under the cover of darkness.
Hey, the sun's coming up. Quick, put this package under the seat.
Okay.
Federale Express, when you absolutely have to get it across the border overnight.
Immigration!
Run! Oh, don't forget the package.
Oh, see, see.
Coming up next, Margaret Mead. She was an American cultural anthropologist who was a frequent featured writer and speaker in the mass media throughout the 1960s and 1970s.
It's always been said that women's work was never done. Men's work was from sun to sun, you may remember. Planetary housekeeping is something that's going to never be done. Keeping ourselves steady enough so that we never use the terrible nuclear weapons that we now hold.
Mitt Romney loves the song America the Beautiful. You knew that, of course, but what you may not have known is that Mitt Romney is actually a very talented lyricist. I'm not concerned, I'm not concerned about the very poor. That's just the bitter politics of envy and class war. I'll tell you what, $10,000, $10,000 bet. No one has ever asked to see my birth certificate. I like being able to fire people who provide services to me. I'm running for office, for Pete's sake. I can't have illegals. I think it's fine to talk about those things in quiet rooms. This feels good being back in Michigan. The trees are the right height. Our corporations, people, well, of course they are my friends. I think of corporations as my friends with dividends. I pay 13 point something percent. My income is unearned. And poverty's a problem. But again, I'm not concerned. I have great friends who are NASCAR team owners. I got started right this morning with a biscuit and some cheesy grits. Even if you have a child 2 years of age, you need to go to work. I want the individuals to have the dignity of work. Take a shot, go for it. Borrow some money if you have to from your parents. America, America, God shed his grace on me. And Switzerland, the Caymans, and wherever it may be, that accounts can live tax-free. That's my foreign policy.
What music's for is peace, not war. Every nation should arrange the international exchange of performing artists to go as artists, ambassadors, and so the younger generations of all nations can meet. 'Cause when they discover one another, they become friends. Everybody knows that everywhere, musicians don't care what color is somebody's face, about his creed, his politics, or race. And that is why whenever playing together, musicians buy, they live
And now for something completely different.